We won't stay there forever because we pretty much covered that. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word, thy word. I read this and I thought it was so good I wanted to share it with you. I can't remember who said it. But this person said, I am mended by my sickness, enriched by my poverty, strengthened by my weakness. And Lord, if you don't correct me, then I am not your child. Why wouldn't any Christian want to lay hold of that? Whom he loves, he chastens. And the New Testament tells us if he doesn't discipline us, then we're illegitimate. We don't belong to him if he does not chasten us. Another quote, and wasn't that good though? I am strengthened, mended by my sickness, enriched by my poverty, strengthened by my weakness. And if you don't correct me, Lord, then I'm not your child. And the only way he can correct us is with illness, poverty, and weakness. All of which can be summed up in sorrows. There's so much good stuff about that. Someone else said, if I have no cross today, I have no crown tomorrow. A cross is anything that disturbs my peace. Are y'all out there? Without a cross, we'd be satisfied to lie on a soft bed of comfort and neglect to seek the peace of God. Amen. A soft bed of comfort is not the way of a Christian. Amen. If we would mount higher and higher, we must take the rough road. We must take the rough road. The only man or person, woman, the only person who has no trial in this life is the person God permits to have his portion in this life. Now, if you're thinking, you know what I'm talking about. The only person who has no trial in this life is the one who gets his good here. And he has no portion in the glory that is to come. Turning your Bibles back to Psalm 73 for a moment. That's what this psalm is all about. Psalm 73, and I'm going to just scan it very quickly. God is good to Israel. Surely God is good to Israel. That's a conclusion before he gets into the message. That's his conclusion. But as for me, my foot had almost slipped. My steps had almost slipped and stumbled. I was envious of the arrogant, of the wicked, when I saw their prosperity. There are no pains in their death. Their body's fat. They're not in trouble as other men. Now, the other men are us. The other men are the afflicted for righteousness' sake. This is one of the Psalms. See, this is God's Word. Nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imagination of their hearts run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They've set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. In other words, they act like they have all the answers. They talk like they're speaking from heaven, from God's authority. Therefore, this people return to the place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. You see, they just have it all. And they say, well, how does God know? God doesn't know anything. And they're mocking, you see, and blaspheming the Most High One by putting down and answering back to a person who evidently has addressed them about the providence of God. How does God know? Behold, these are the wicked, and they're always at ease, and they just get richer and richer. They increase in their wealth. And then the psalmist says this. Listen, friends, listen to this. He said, in vain, it hasn't done me any good to live right. That's what he's concluding here. I have kept my heart pure. Mm-hmm. What did it get me? Mm-hmm. I've washed my hands in innocence. I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Have you ever had a pity party like that? Yes. Yes. Don't look so sanctified. We've all been there. And then he said, now here, he said, if I had spoken thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. If I had spoken against the providence of God, I would have led a generation out of the proper faith and knowledge of God. Are y'all listening to me? When I wanted to understand this, how many of you have ever wanted to understand? I do every day. Why has this happened to me? I bet you thought about it yesterday, haven't you? Why is it that I cannot have what I want in my family? I don't want any money. I could care less. I've got enough clothes to last through the millennium. I don't care one thing about clothes or shoes or jewelry. I really don't. I am not concerned with the things of this world. But I want to tell you something, friends. If you're living for God, you've got some things in your heart that you simply cannot figure out. Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you don't believe it. Well, you just hang around. He knows when to get the switch out. But the psalmist, isn't that beautiful? He said, well, if I had talked like this, I would have absolutely betrayed the goodness of God to a whole generation of people. See, we have to watch what we say. Now, he said, when I wanted to understand this, I couldn't. It was troublesome in my sight. Now, here's the climax of this beautiful story. He said, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then he realized that they were those who had no portion in eternity, that God was giving them their good time now. And this is a very short span of time compared to eternity. Listen to this. He said, you've set them in slippery places. You've cast them down to destruction. They're destroyed in a moment. They're utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, they will despise their form. When it's too late, they're going to realize that they've messed up. When my heart was embittered, the psalmist says, and I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant. Now, when we accuse God, we're senseless and we're ignorant, like a beast before thee. Now, here's the sweet conclusion. He said, I am nevertheless, beside all of this, anything's happening to them, all's happening to me, I am continually with thee. Help somebody shout. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand, and will afterward, and with that counsel thou will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Amen. Now there's a statement of the final destination of the person whom God afflicts and brings to understand his ways and his character. Whom have I in heaven besides thee? And besides, I have nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God's the strength of my life, my portion forever. Oh, that's good, isn't it? For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. For me, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. So you see, what he saw was these people who had no problems. And they were so proud, their bodies were so fat. They had everything going for them. And he said, I just downright envied them. I just got mad at God. I'm sure the message would tell it like that. I'll have to check it out. I just got angry. And he said, I went into the sanctuary. When I went in, see now, whether he went into the temple, whatever he went, but he went to where he could sense the presence and the direction of God. And then he understood. So the only person that's not going to be afflicted is this person here, who has no portion with eternity. Can you accept that? Well, I hope so. See, there's some things that are good that are not pleasant, such as sorrow and affliction. Sin is pleasant. Don't tell me we didn't have a good time. Sin is pleasant, but it's not profitable, and sorrow is profitable, but it's not pleasant. See, water's purest when it's really running the fastest, and the saints are the holiest when they're being pressed in on every side so that they're not just silent and sitting. The psalmist says here that I may learn thy statutes. Martin Luther said, affliction's the best book in my library. Affliction's the best book in my library. Men don't become great in theology until they become great in suffering. Even Paul said over in Romans, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And then Romans 8, the last verses, he said, nothing can separate us. And I'll tell you, there's every kind of trial, every kind of heartache, every kind of affliction that are named in those closing verses of Romans 8. But nothing can separate us See, now that's our testimony. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Spurgeon said it's better to be taught by suffering than to be taught by sin.
Amen.
He said it's better to live in God's dungeon than in the devil's palace.
Amen.
That says it, doesn't it? The Lord may send us sorrows to keep us from iniquity. Our infirmities become the black velvet on which the diamond of God's love glitters the brightest. Let me say that to you again. You go to buy a diamond ring, and the jeweler always will put it on a navy blue or black velvet cloth so that the beauty of the light of the thing can be exposed more purely. So our infirmities become the black velvet cloth on which the diamond of God's love glitters the brightest. Prosperity blinds eyes, adversity opens them. We can't see the stars as long as the sun is shining. Statutes, it's an interesting word, one of the terms used for the Word of God, and it's the moral law engraved on our hearts. A statute is a stronger term than just a word, the moral law engraved on our hearts. See, the softest kind of learning, the most lasting, is not learned by memory or rote, but by experience. Experience is a great teacher. You've heard that all your life. See, learning God's ways is the best thing that can ever happen to anyone at any time, anywhere. And if the Church of America really believed that, there'd be far, far more emphasis on true Bible instruction. But you see, that doesn't feel good. That doesn't necessarily attract a crowd. That doesn't necessarily keep the money coming in. See, that doesn't necessarily give us the kind of lifestyle that just makes us have a good time. And I want to tell you, it's better time in God's dungeon than in the devil's palace.
That's right.
If you really know what a good time is.
That's right.
Psalm 119, verse 75 is very good, too. It says, I know. Psalm 119 and verse 75. And it's good that we know. We don't think, we don't have an opinion, we don't hope, we don't believe, but the psalmist says, I know that in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. I believe that's what that one says. Psalm verse 75. Yes, I know that thy judgments are righteous and that in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. It's good to know. You see, Paul didn't say, I think I can make it. He said, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded. You see, there comes a time where we have to stand on fact rather than on opinion, on hope, on presumption. We have to know these things. See, God orders all things, and this baffles the mind of the truest believer, much less the skeptic, but God orders all things, and this includes his judgments, his afflictions, and the psalmist said it's part of his faithfulness. Are you hearing me? Can you take that in? Can you accept that? He said, I know in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Everything that happens is God's providence. Just as I was walking out the door this morning, just before I heard the other thing I shared with you, somewhere I read, God orders all things for his own purpose and counsel. Something may happen today, but that its influence may be needed 50 years from now. Now think about that. He orders it today. It happens today, but its influence, its purpose, may not be realized for 50 years. You know what that does? That keeps us walking by faith and not by sight. That keeps us trusting him in all ways. There's no luck. Oh, friends, let me tell you something. That'll just bless you if you get a hold of it. There's no luck. There's no coincidence. There's no chance in the life of a child of God. It is all providence. And everything God is doing or has allowed to happen is right. Can you accept it? See, if our learning and our growing is involved with affliction and adversity, then God would not be faithful if he did not send them. Can you accept that? A few of you do. You understand what I mean? If this is what we need, then God would not be faithful if we didn't send it. His faithfulness in afflictions, sending afflictions, has three great results. One is direction. Another is correction. And the third is maturity. Boy, y'all are quiet. He teaches us direction. He teaches us correction. And he brings to us to a state of maturity. Sometimes he sends wormwood instead of honey to deliver us from the ease of a careless lifestyle. When everything is going good, you know what? We have a tendency to take it for granted, don't we? Don't we? Sometimes he'll even send poverty. Poverty is described as the mother of sobriety. That'll sober you up, won't it? When you don't know where it's coming from. It is described as the nurse of industry. It'll make you get up and get busy. It is described as the mistress of wisdom. It'll set you to thinking. You see, mother, nurse, and mistress are those that are in control of growth. Now think with me. Poverty is in control of our growth. It is the mother of sobriety. It'll sober us up. It is the nurse of industry. It'll make us get up and get busy and do something. It'll make us seek a new path. It is the mistress of wisdom. It will set us thinking and wondering how we can better apply what we know to productivity and success. When a father disowns a child, he no longer corrects him. So when God lets one whom he intends to destroy go unchastened, that's his way. That's like what Psalm 73 said. But no one with whom God is in covenant will ever be without his discipline. Y'all all right, aren't you? He said, in your faithfulness. God, you did it because you're faithful. Yes. You didn't do it because you're mean and hateful. God, you did it because you're faithful. Yes. I remember something funny my mother said. I always like to share this. And my mother had no intention of being funny. She was not trying to make somebody laugh. But they were talking. You know, we had a general plantation store. Any of you ever been in a general store where the whole neighborhood met, you know? The post office was in the back. Papa was the postmaster. And everybody had to come there every day. So you can imagine, black and white people alike. I mean, we just talked it all over. And Mama was always preaching to somebody, witnessing to somebody. So one day she would have a bunch of women, you know, and they were talking. I can just see it like it was yesterday. And they were talking about training their children. And Mama said, well, I'll tell you one thing. The reason why both my daughters are preachers, and we're really not, she said, I beat the hell out of them. And she had no intention of being funny, but I told that in Siberia. I think I probably told it in Tomsk and Kimmerer. And she was very, very truthful about it, and she literally did. But she did it out of love. And I want to tell you something. I heard Mark Rutland on a tape this week. He was talking about hearing his little boy who was 5 or 6 years old talking with another little kid. The other little kid said, my daddy has never spanked me. And Mark said, I listened carefully to see what the reaction was going to be from my kid. His kid turned to the other and he said, you mean he has never spanked you? The little kid said, never laid a hand on me. And you know what the Mark Rutland's little boy said? Doesn't your daddy love you? Said Mark Rutland shouting, doesn't your daddy love you? See, it is a pattern, friends. God's love for us causes him to train us for him. See, we don't search out our will. He fixes us to do his will.
That's right.
A lot of good stuff in that. Well, let's look at verse 107. Now, that's not on your printout, and we will eventually get to talking about that printout. Don't lose it. Verse 107. He said, I am afflicted very much. I am exceedingly afflicted. revive me. King James says, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. See, now, it's only in God's word that we can learn God's ways. That's why Bible knowledge and Bible understanding and Bible obedience is so necessary. You do not know how to serve God unless you know what's in his word. You don't understand his working in your life. The book of Job is probably, you've heard me say this before, the probably the most needed instruction in American Christianity today. If I were pastor in a church, you wouldn't get in to sit down for 3 Sundays straight until you came and understood the book of Job. You know, some churches do that. There's a church in Detroit that does that. You don't join until you take their, they call it a catechism. That scares the socks off people. They say, oh, I'm a Catholic. No, you're just going to learn some Christian doctrine. So there's nothing scary about that. But Job was taught God's ways in adversity. And man, at that last chapter, those last chapters, he said, I thought I knew you, but now I know you. See, God does wonderful, wonderful things to bring his servants alive. You know, I've heard preachers say, well, Job was self-righteous. Nah. Job was God-righteous. He was puzzled. And we may get puzzled. But God is never confused. He is never puzzled. He is never in error. He is always right on. Now, people, you have to believe that. You know, not because I say it, but you just have to believe it because he's Lord. Everything he does is directed toward his eternal counsel and plan. Now think about that a minute. Everything God does, that is, in his people, we're the people that have no inheritance in eternity, that's his business too. And they may be, like the psalmist said, they were fine. They didn't have any problems. Man, I was the one that had the problems. And I got plumb mad, and I looked around and saw how well they were getting along. You know, I bet you if you tell the truth, you probably look down your street one day and you've seen your neighbor in his brand new automobile and yours is the jalopy. Ever happened to you? Thank you, Brandon. And they're moving to the best side of town, you know, in a house that costs $250,000. And here you're paying $165, $70 a month on this 4-room thing. That's just as natural as it can be. But God, you see, is not missing any action. God's eternal purpose, and we won't look at it because of time, is in the first chapter of Ephesians. It begins in verse, don't look because we're not going to stay there. You can read that later. Verses 5 through 11, 3 through 11, really. He has chosen us in him. We have an inheritance in him. He predetermined beforehand. He has a body of people, a church, a purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he does.
You understand that? And nothing in his eternal purpose and counsel will fail. See, when we are afflicted for our training, we can realize that he is building character. Building character in us because of the truth of his word. See, there are no coincidences in your life. There are no accidents in your life. Everything God allows to happen will have some purpose. And he is, let me tell you this, I found this out a good long time ago. He is under no obligation whatsoever to explain his actions to us. I whined until I just got myself worn out. And finally, I heard from heaven. I don't have to explain to you, but you have to live for me. I never did ask him anymore. I just said, shut up and say, if you don't know anything, you know so little about the little you know, just walk in faith. You see, knowledge puffs up. It does. We get thinking we're pretty smart. But God has a way of keeping us very humble. And the psalmist says, quicken me, bring me alive according to your word. Nothing else will do it. It's a live word. It isn't a dead word. It isn't print on paper. It isn't ink on paper. It is a live word. If you can read your Bible without a quickening, then you need to get saved. If you can read your Bible without your heart rejoicing,
that's right.
Help you. is right. Because it is a quickening force. Make alive. Give me life that I can see and understand. Open my eyes. I think this is what happened to Lydia there in Philippi. And Lydia, whose eyes the Lord opened. Open my eyes that I can see. Make me alive. I'm dead, Lord. I can't feel anything. Make me alive. And he'll do it. If you ask him. And don't ask him in presumption and foolishness, because he knows the thoughts and purposes and intents of our heart. And you know, in his wisdom, you don't fool him. You don't fool him any. Martin Luther said again, I never knew the meaning of God's word until I learned it in afflictions. That song, The Love of God is Greater Far Than All the Time, that was written from a prison cell, if I understand it right. I think it was written from a dungeon, a prison cell. The love of God is greater far. You know, you've heard that song. But the man never knew that, you see, until he was captured there. And I'm reminded always of Richard Wurmbrand, who preached to himself a sermon every day in a filthy place where even body waste was there all around him. He got a little bit of food and a bucket on a rope once a day. And he preached himself a sermon every day. And he said, the joy of the Lord was such a strong portion in my life that I would literally leap for joy from there. See, that's learning it the hard way, isn't it? See, make me, revive me. Bring me alive that I can be changed. I'm dead. Bring me to where I can realize that you are doing this. Let's think for a moment of the afflictions of Christ. Turn in your Bible in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at that for a moment. You really need to see that. 1 Peter chapter 2. It begins in verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. You've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin. This is verse 22. And it's a quotation from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. 1 Peter 2:22 quotes Isaiah 59:9, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Now here it is. While he was reviled, being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. Now that's our pattern. See, no matter what's happening, we need to entrust ourselves to him, because he is the source of all righteousness. He himself, verse 24 says, bore our sins in his body on the cross or the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For as wounds you've been whole, you were continually straying like sheep and on. See, everything a man or men or government, an emperor or a ruler or a governor, everything all of those could do to any one human being, those guys did it to the Lord Jesus. Nothing of affliction and punishment, disgrace, was spared him. Yet he remained steadfast. You know what? You say, well, what does that mean to me? To me, it means plenty to you. Because Paul said that this mind that was in him should be in us. Wouldn't it be both frightening and wonderful if we could know what's ahead? The best thing God ever did was to hide tomorrow from us today. But you see, some of our young people, as Mary Elizabeth was mentioning, the young people, some of our young people may meet the same fate that Dietrich Bonhoeffer met in Germany. Ever hear of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He was executed by the Nazis because he believed in Christ. Richard Wurmbrand was in prison because he pastored a Christian church. If the judgment of God falls on this nation, and you know, I have to quote Billy Graham. I didn't say this, but Billy, you know, everybody respects Billy Graham. Said if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But if God's judgment does come on this nation, then some of our young people could very well face martyrdom. Would you agree with that? It could very well happen. Yet, with the right preparation. You see, young people in church need to be prepared for more than just having a good time.
That's true. Yeah.
I mean, we don't know what's ahead, but it's better to be prepared and not come than not to be prepared and have to face it, right? It's better to clean up your house and not have company. And to have company, now clean up your house. I always think about your LD every time I clean out the refrigerator. This man comes to see me when I'm cleaning out my refrigerator. The prophet Isaiah refers to Jesus as a man. It takes credit for what God has done. The greatest soldier, the greatest witness, preacher, no matter what it is, he is nothing, she is nothing, but a hunk of flesh without God's power and calling and enablement. Can you believe that? Well, see, when we take credit for what God is doing, we're on very dangerous ground. And the spirit of competition that's abroad in American Christianity, you know what I'm talking about? Is a very dangerous, presumptuous place for a minister or ministry or Christian to be. You know, when Gideon had to get rid of, he had 30,000 guys, and God told him, said, that's too many. Get rid of 20,000 of them. He got rid of 20,000. I'm at 10,000 left. And we wonder, well, what was Gideon thinking? Someone suggested this, and it's true. There's something in every ministry, every leader, every pastor and evangelist, there's something built into us that craves numbers. That's true. I know. I've been there. See, I enjoy this more every Sunday. But I think, well, what happened to the 150 we used to have? You see, and naturally you begin to blame yourself. And then you get under conviction. You get under condemnation. And you have all kinds of emotional attacks. And the devil moves in. And all of that kind of thing. But why is that? That we are so determined that success is equated with numbers. Anybody got a suggestion as to why that is? Huh? It's part of pride. I'm glad you said that. It is part of pride. We think we got a crowd. He's exactly right. I think the best, probably, I don't know whether John would agree with it or not, but I think the best times that we've had together in prison fellowship have been down at the police barracks. I believe that's the best, John. And there's never more than 11 or 12, usually 8. But those guys are so precious. It's so wonderful. That's the best thing we do. And you can get 50 or 60 or 100 in another meeting, but there's something there. See, it's not in numbers. I don't know what it is, but it's the presence of God and His purpose. But that is pride. See, to have pride is a deadly situation because Proverbs says pride goes before the fall. Old Gail Jackson, I believe it was he, that said there are three things that'll get a preacher: girls, gold, and glitter. Do I have to explain that to you? Women, money, and success. And he spake wisely, didn't he? Well, we'll finish that next week and get into something else. Anybody have any questions? Anybody want to argue, stay after class? Thank you so much for your offering and